basically, this portion of Scripture through the rest of the Gospel of Luke begins the final week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as he makes his way to Jerusalem, as he makes his way to the cross. We're going to be stepping in here on a Sunday, basically, and the traditional calendar for the events that are going to take place as we go through the Scriptures here. It's basically on a Sunday he enters that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Monday, the cleansing of the temple, which are the things we're going to be looking at tonight. And then just moving through 1 week. And Luke spends a lot of time in the Scriptures as we look at that final week of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also as a reminder, it wasn't a typical day back then. Days started at when it got dark. Sundown to sundown was a day. So our Thursday evening was actually their Friday. So the calendars get a little bit interesting when we look at these things and we're trying to figure out when these things happen, but we're just going to go through them chronologically. One thing I always like to remind myself is that Jesus knew exactly what was happening. None of this stuff caught him off guard or by surprise. Everything he did was purposed. He knew the disciples were going to, scatter. He knew that the path that he was on was going to lead him to the cross. He knew he was going to die upon the cross, and he did that willingly. So he knew exactly what it was. He knew that he was going to be rejected and spit upon. All those things he knew. And it's a great reminder for us that the Lord was in control. Because not only did he know those things, or not only did he know what he was going to be up against, he also knows what you're going to go up against. He knows already your tomorrows. And it's so assuring to me that we have a God who's in control of our tomorrows, you know, and has gotten us through the things in our past. And so we just need to remember, he knows how you're going to respond to him. He knows how you're going to respond to different situations and circumstances in your life. And so we serve a God that's all-knowing and all-powerful. And so we want to look at that with it as we begin this particular area of Scripture, that this, again, wasn't something that caught the Lord off guard. He was in absolute total control. We're going to look at quickly four things that are happening here through the rest of this chapter. Because a majority of this chapter is actually Jesus just setting the stage and setting the precedence. But we're going to look at four principles that the Lord gives us as he enters in these first 2 days of the week. We're going to start in verse 28. Let's go ahead and read right through to the end, and then we'll come back and discuss. We read. Find some light here. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olive, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, interesting, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, interestingly, right? Why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Four things we're looking at. Number one is the preparation. Jesus takes the time to prepare for what he's going to encounter. And probably more importantly, preparing for us to understand what they're up against, what they're coming into, what the disciples are heading into. And it says in verse 28 that he went on ahead. He continued his ministry. Jesus is always about his Father's business, and he's always about doing what his Father wants. And so he continues, he perseveres. This is now the Sunday before the crucifixion, and Jesus is heading up to Jerusalem. And when he reaches the Mount of Olives, he sends two of his disciples to go find a colt. And we see very clearly, Luke records for us this, the details of how the Lord knows. Again, we see it here. He knows what is going to happen. He knows what to expect. He knows what the people are going to respond, what they're going to say, and he addresses those issues perfectly. He tells them, "Go into the village. You'll find a colt. No one's ever sat on this colt. And if someone asks you why, you tell them exactly the Lord has need of it." Some believe that the disciples that owned this colt, the people that owned these colts were disciples of the Lord. They had faith in Jesus Christ. And some actually believe that they probably said to the Lord, "If you have anything, if we can do anything for you, if there's anything we can serve you in some way, please let us." Because when they have this opportunity to give the colt, and all the disciples said, "The Lord has need of it." It's like, okay, if that's what the Lord wants, praise him. And they knew who the Lord was. They knew this name, this Messiah, this Master is ours. What is ours is theirs. What is ours is his. He owns it. Some thought that this is exactly what it was going on. And I wonder, for us, for myself, are the things that we own, are they available to the service of the Lord? Whatever it is, material things, our very own lives, the things that we possess, are they available to God? Have we said, "Lord, whatever you have need of my life, my time, my talents, my treasures, whatever it is, Lord, you have free use of it." And even, I just even highlighted this in my notes, it's like even those things that I've never used, even those things that are brand new, here's a colt, never been sat on, never been put into service, it's the Lord's. "Well, Lord, can't you use this old, beaten up colt?" This is a brand, that's how I look at this. It's like, no one's ever sat on this colt. But when it comes to the things of our Lord, he should get the best. He should get the best of who you are. He should get the best of your time, of your possessions. Not the last, not the least, the best of those things. So we give these things. We offer them up to the Lord. We have this heart that when the Spirit of God says, "I want you to do this," or "I want you to provide this," we have opportunities in our area now to serve those who have lost much. Are we only willing to give our seconds and our thirds, or are we willing to give whatever there is need of in this time, in the days we're at? Man, to truly offer those things to God. And we need to be prayerful about that. As I've said in the past, we need to make sure that we look at our things and say, "God, how, in what ways can we meet the needs that are here in our community? In what ways can we meet those? Because God knows what they are. This past week, it's been so putting burdened on my heart to be praying specifically in the Spirit to know exactly what those things are that God wants to do. Because who knows better what's going on in someone else's life than the Spirit of God? God knows what you're dealing with tonight. God knows what burdens there are in your life, those things that you're seeking the Lord for. And if I'm in prayer, or we're in prayer specifically by the Spirit, asking the Spirit of God to show us, guess what? He can do that. He can reveal to our hearts. Not, you know, it's not mind reading or fortune telling. It's finding out, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to approach this person and touch this person's life? I don't know if you've ever experienced it in your life, but someone come up to you and say, I don't know what I'm about to tell you, but the Lord told me that this is what's going on in your life, and he wants you to know he knows it and he sees it. If you've ever experienced that, that's the most amazing experience. To know that God cares that much to show you that he does, hear you. Because I think there are times in our lives where we wonder, does God really have the time, or does he understand it? You know, is he really at work? And when someone speaks that, and when my wife just got a text this week and said, the Lord told me that last night your heart was broken. And man, did that minister to my wife. Not that someone cared enough to do that, but the Lord cared enough to touch this person's life for her to communicate to it. It's just knowing that God knows where you're at. Knowing that God is always there. So in verse 35, they bring the colt to Jesus and they lie these garments over the colt and they place the Lord upon this. The lying of garments on animals and on the road and waving and spreading of branches were all part of a Jewish tradition of a reception of royalty. So to the Jews, this was their king, this was their royalty, this was the master. So this was something that they would know exactly what's going on. And I look at this and I go, was Jesus their king? Was Jesus really their king, their royalty? For the disciples, absolutely. For those who knew the Lord, he was everything to them. He was their king. And I don't know if you can see Zechariah verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 9. Do you see that there? Excellent. Says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophecy fulfilled. This is what the Lord did and did very well. Fulfilled prophecies. Hundreds of years prior to this, Isaiah, the prophet. And here's Christ coming in on a donkey, the royalty, having salvation in his hands. Your king, it said. Well, your king. Who is Jesus to you? Think about that for a second. Who is Jesus to you? Yes, he should be your absolute best friend, but he also needs to be your king. He also needs to be that royalty that he so deserves. And that honor we must give him. He is the king. He is the one that spoke this prophecy to Jeremiah. And here he is fulfilling it. So not only does he speak the prophecies, he fulfills them. He was the one whom they worshiped. It's our job to worship our king. It's our job to worship Jesus and to lift him up. So the preparation, the donkey was there. He rode into Jerusalem on that donkey in his place of royalty. So he had that preparation. But then there's the celebration, isn't it? Again, let's look at verse 37. I forgot my big Bible, so I'm struggling with the little letters here. Verse 37, this says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and for all the mighty works that they had seen. Try to picture this for a moment. The disciples begin to lift their voices and praise and rejoice. All of them. Lifting their voices. And then in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This blessed portion. Oh, God bless you, brother. Oh, I love you. I'm going to hug you. Boy, that feels so much better. Thank you, thank you. But what we see here is Luke, in writing this down, is showing us that they're quoting Scripture. This blessed portion comes from Psalm 118, verse 26, and it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And certainly they, as they're crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, that position of royalty. They knew that this was their king, and they were praising their king. Guys, what a privilege we have as Christians to praise him, to lift our voices in awesome praise and honor and glory to God. Man, if there's anything we can work on or strive for, and that's to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ and to really just praise him in song as we do worship in church or when you're sharing it with friends, be excited about that. I'm trying to paint this picture that this place just erupted with praise for the Lord. Wouldn't it have been awesome to have been there? Just to witness this, to be a part of this, to see what was going on, and to be able to say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You know what? Blessed are we who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed are those that we come to as well, coming in the name of the Lord to share the things of the Lord and share the encouragement that comes from the scriptures of the Bible that we hold in our hands. We need to be excited about our faith. I don't know about you, but when I was a young kid, religion was something I just didn't want anything to do with. No part of it. Why? It was boring. Religion is boring. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is exciting. Because why? It's alive. It's real. It's tangible. And we can experience it together. You know, when the Lord's maybe not doing anything super wonderful in my life, he's going to be doing it in your life. And I'm going to be able to witness that. That's the joy that we have. And if you come in here and the joy of the Lord, blessed in the name of the Lord, man, I'm going to be overjoyed. So we need to stir in ourselves this excitement and this joy to bless the name of God. But then he goes on and says, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And this reminds us of when the angel announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's found in Luke's gospel, and that we saw this months ago in chapter 2. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Again, a celebration. And this is what they were. Not only were they singing scripture, Old Testament scriptures, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," but they're also praising and repeating what the angels said in the rejoicing moment of when Christ was coming. Wow. I tell you, there's, to me, no greater worship song than scripture itself. You ever been reading your Bible and come along an area of scripture where you go, "Hey, we sing that at church"? That's exciting. To know that we sing the scriptures and speak the scriptures and share the scriptures. These disciples knew the word of God. You've got to remember that they heard the word of God taught all the time. In the temple, it was always being shared. They didn't have it written. You know, they didn't have Bibles or they didn't have scrolls of their own. They just heard it. Well, they heard it and they heard it and they heard it. So now here's the king, and they just burst out in praise, and all of a sudden scripture comes out of their mouths. And then they remember the angel, what the angel said at the birth of Christ, and they repeat that very same thing: "Peace in heaven." Isn't that interesting little statement that he says there? Peace in heaven, not on earth. Peace in heaven, knowing that Jesus is going to accomplish what he came for. It was peace in heaven, knowing our Lamb of God is going to take away the sins of the earth. And so there was peace in heaven. Peace on earth hadn't come till he dies on the cross. But there was peace in heaven, knowing that this was being an accomplished fulfillment of prophecy. But look at verse 39. "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Pharisees weren't so excited about this situation, were they? They weren't so excited about this spontaneous outburst of worship service. "Tell them to be quiet. Rebuke them." Can you imagine? Stop somebody from singing. Stop somebody from praising. Stop somebody from worshiping God. Let me tell you, if anybody ever tells you to stop worshiping or praising Jesus, mark that person and don't hang with that person. People in your life should draw you towards Christ, not away from Christ. But notice what they call him. They call him a teacher, don't they? Disciples call him king, but they called him teacher. Rebuke your disciples. Oh, no. God will never hinder his disciples from worshiping him. Never. But I love the fact that this was such a powerful moment that even if they were quiet, the stones would start crying out. I mean, this was a moment of celebration. And even the rocks would cry out. Which, me personally, I would have loved to have seen it. It's like, could you guys be quiet for a minute? I want to see the rocks cry out. I think it would be kind of exciting. Probably could learn a few things from some rocks and how to worship. Oh, but, and Isaiah prophesies this. I want to give you guys some prophecy tonight. Isaiah 55, verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Even the creation worships the Creator. We can learn from our creation. We can learn from the things around us that worship the Lord, that cry out to Him. I mean, ever look at a flower real close? All the detail, all the colors. I mean, that just is the work of our handyman, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does He prepare, but He also is celebrated. Jesus is celebrated. And is Jesus celebrated in your life? Is He a celebration? Is He something that's joyful for you? Oh, He needs to be a celebration. But the third thing is He laments. Jesus laments. Look at verse 41 again. "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it." Jesus comes in. The crowds are rejoicing, lifting up the name of Christ. But Jesus is weeping. Jesus' heart is breaking inside Him. Why? Because His people missed it. His chosen people missed this. They missed this opportunity to worship Him. And it breaks His heart. He laments over this. The only other time, I believe in scriptures, that talks about Jesus weeping is, anybody know? Martha? At Lazarus' tomb. Same event, exactly. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, the word wept is not the same word we're seeing here tonight. It means He shed a tear. The tear that was shed at the tomb of Lazarus was because lamenting or weeping that we see in the Bible is for man comes to death. And so our hearts break when there's death. Our hearts break when we lose a loved one. But those who believe in the Lord, there's hope. But for the world, death is permanent, isn't it? And so they cry, they weep. But Jesus shed a tear. And so when we see Jesus wept, He really didn't lament over Lazarus' death. I mean, He knew what was going to happen, but He was tearful. His heart was heavy because of the effects of death in His creation. But here, when He looks at Jerusalem, when He looks at His holy city and His holy people, He laments. You know, ever hear about the wailers, you know, around death, those that just cry out and wail? This is the kind of thing Jesus was doing at this particular point, because He was there. This was the moment. This was the big celebration, and they missed it. And so His heart absolutely breaks. Nothing makes the Lord more sorrowful than when He is rejected by people. And that's what it was. It was rejection for Him. They did not want to accept Him. They didn't want to accept who He was. And so His heart breaks. It broke because it was an unrepentant Jerusalem. And as the Lord looks around, He found cause for weeping. I want to give you four things that He saw as He looked around. As He looked back, He saw how the nation had wasted its opportunities. Listen, the children of Israel were supposed to represent God, and they were supposed to bring other nations or other peoples to the Lord. They were supposed to be the ones that were God's chosen people, and that they were going to draw the other nations to God. They missed that opportunity. They wasted their opportunity by being ignorant in their time of salvation that the Lord talks about here, their time of visitation, actually. So He looked back. He saw that brokenness. As He looked within, He saw spiritual ignorance and blindness. Man, I just pray that when God looks in my heart, he doesn't see ignorance or blindness. That truly my heart is open to him, and I want to see everything that he has for me and chooses for me. They should have known who he was. They should have known when he was going to come in on that donkey, because it was prophesied. Daniel speaks of it. 70 weeks of Daniel speaks about this very day that he would be there. And they should have been waiting for him. And then when he looked around, he saw religious activity, but he didn't see relationship. He saw religious activity that accomplished very little. The temple had become, as we saw, a den of thieves, where it should have been what? House of prayer. Should have been a place where people would come and commune with God, speak to God, hear from God. And so that broke his heart as he looked around. And then lastly, as he looked ahead, he wept and saw the terrible judgment that was going to come on the city. He speaks of it. You're going to be encamped. You're going to be destroyed, not one rock upon the other. And certainly we see that in 70 AD when the Romans would come and kill 600,000 Jews, take thousands more captive, and destroy the temple and the city. This is what Jesus was seeing. This is what Jesus was seeing as he was looking at the city, and it made his heart break. Let me ask you, if you knew how people would respond to something you would do for them, and you knew that they were going to respond negatively, would you continue to do it? I don't think so. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you, let's just make it simple, you decide, hey, I'm going to help somebody move. Yeah, RJ just moved, we helped him move. If I knew RJ was, after I moved, he was going to say, look, I don't like you anymore, just I'm leaving the church, I quit. And if I knew that before I helped him move, I don't think I would help him move. You get the point? Jesus knew what was going to happen, and yet he still fulfilled his reason. You're not quitting, are you? Tonight's your last night? Think about that for a minute. Jesus kept going. Why? Because he knew there would be some that would receive him. So he continues. He goes. They didn't realize that it was the Lord. They didn't realize that he was there to visit him. Look at verse 42. To me, as a reminder, as Christ says, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Again, if you had known. If he had known. What are we missing here tonight? They should have known. They should have known that this was the visitation of their salvation through the Messiah. They should have known there were plenty of signs, there were plenty of things that directed it to us. And makes me want to look internally and go, what am I missing? What is it that God wants to do in my life that I'm missing? Or what is it that God wants to reveal more of himself that I'm missing? Because let's face it, we're all growing in this thing called Christianity. We're all trying to grow closer to the Lord, hear the voice of the Lord, operate in the gifts of the Lord. I know myself. I'm sure I'm missing a lot. But I don't want my heart to be hard where I don't want to know. I want God to look at me and reveal those things to me. Show me. I want to take the time to sit with him and say, God, show me what I'm missing. You know, you've heard me say, I tell God, I've got a hard head. Use a big bat. Get it in my head. That's the heart we got to have, right? That we won't miss. If, so that the Lord won't say to us, if you had known. And that just, you know, as I say that, how many opportunities have we missed because we didn't know? And what are the things that God has already revealed to us in his word that we should know? Oh, Lord, let our eyes be open, let our hearts be open to hear what you have to say so that we know you and we expect you to do great things, because that's what he wants to do. May you and I have open eyes and open hearts to the things of God. I pray that as we read the scriptures from, you know, tonight on, that God's going to show us greater things in his word. You know, I got an email today. Someone was asking a question about a certain area of scripture. And it's always so important to me. It's like, make sure we ask the Holy Spirit to show us. I mean, it's one thing we can read a commentary. We can read somebody else's opinion. But what is the Holy Spirit going to show us? Because commentators are doing just as well as we can do. I mean, they had the Holy Spirit teach them. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to us, because a truth to me of an area of Scripture might be a different truth than for you, because the Word is alive and does great things beyond what we understand. He says, so our eyes need to be open. Our hearts need to be open to the things the Lord wants to do in you and through you, especially in the days that we live. Lord, let us be led by your Spirit, not by our opinions, not by our emotions. Let's be led by the Spirit. Show us God. Because we don't want our hearts to be broken. We don't want the Lord to lament over us because we miss something. This was the time God had chose to come and save the world for their sins and their trespasses. This was the time they should have been waiting for. They should have been expecting. And I can get critical on these, but I'm the same way. There's things going, boy, you should have got that. You should have known that. Why is it taking you so long? Yeah. So it's convicting to me as well. Are you seeing the Lord every single day? Every single day, are you seeing God do something in your midst? Because he's always at work. He's always doing something. One stop we're going to make, and then we're going to close with our last point. Let's go over to, actually, Isaiah 55. We've already been there one time, but I wanted you to actually see this one. I believe I shared it last week when we did our time of prayer. It's Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verse 6. So I think this is a good reminder for all of us to be encouraged to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55, which is a great chapter in itself. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this very clearly just tells us, press forward. Continue on, Christian soldier. Keep walking the walk. Keep talking the talk. Keep moving in the direction of the Lord, seeking him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because the promises in the Scripture say you'll find him if you keep seeking him. And I love the fact that it talks about here the unrighteous man, the wicked. Stop walking in those ways. There's forgiveness and there's pardon for all of those. The worst of sinners that living today, Jesus can save. The worst person on the face of the planet right now, Jesus' blood was enough to forgive them, give them mercy, and pardon him. And that's an encouraging thing for us who know him, that want to seek after him, want to know him, and seek the Lord while he may be found, because the day's coming, isn't it? And that's it. The opportunities are ended. So let's seek him with all our hearts. Call upon him every day. God desires to show you his mercy. Seek him and call upon him. So there's preparation. There's celebration. There's lamenting. And then lastly, Jesus brings conviction. Conviction, verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus goes into the temple and takes stock. He goes into God's house. He says, what's happening in my Father's house? And he sees an unfortunate circumstance. He sees those turning what should have been something holy, that should have been leading people and directing people to God. They turned it into profit. They turned it into a business. They should have been there to pray for the people. God's people should have been there to pray for the people, but they were praying on the people. They were abusing this. The church, God's house, should not be used to pray on people. We're not looking to get anything from anyone. We're looking to give what God wants to give. Salvation, forgiveness, encouragement, correction, for sure. So that we walk in God's ways. The court of the Gentiles was the only place in the temple that was available to the Gentiles. The only place that they could go. And that should have been a place where the Jews and the Gentiles could interact and talk about God, and the ungodly could hear about a loving God. and his word. The Jews could have witnessed to their pagan neighbors. They could have used this as an opportunity to witness, telling them about the true and living God, but instead, it was being devoted to this den of thieves when it should have been focused on evangelism. This should make us sick. It made Jesus sick to his stomach, and it should make us sick to think that we would abuse God's house in any other way than what it's made, intended for, and that's holiness and a place for peace and praise, not profit, the love of God. To worship him in fellowship with others, not threaten them or not try to get anything from them. I think the world looks at the church that way. I think the world looks at the church as a place, oh, they just want to make money. They look at it as a business. And there are aspects of the church that are a business. We have to do it. But it also shouldn't do the way the world does business. Jesus says, you made it a den of thieves. And a den of thieves was a place where thieves would go after they did their wickedness. It was a place that they go and talk about what they did. That's what Jesus was saying. This is what you're doing. You're turning this into a place of wickedness and not holiness. Their worship was not genuine. They were not concerned about the people or about spiritual things. And this should have been a house of prayer. And this is where we got to remind ourselves who we are. Each of us here in this place. You are the temple, aren't you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I should be houses of prayer. We should be the places where people come and hear prayer. Do people hear prayers coming out of you? Do they see prayers coming out of you? Do they see prayers being answered from you? Are you that house of prayer that God wants us all to be? Are you a place where prayer can be heard out of your mouth into the ears of others? To take that moment and say, let me pray for you. Can I lay my hand on it and just encourage you? What is it going on in your life that I can pray for you for? That's what a house of prayer does. It's concerned about others. Be a person of prayer. That should be the first thing. You'll be the first to know that I feel like God's encouraging me to teach us how to pray. Why we do it, how we do it, and the way we should do it, as the Lord will show us. I feel like God, for the first time, is going to have me teach a 4-week series on prayer so that we will hear the voice of the Lord. It's one thing to lift up our requests. It's one thing to run down a list and pray for our families and our loved ones, but it's another thing to be led by prayer, to let the Spirit lead our prayers. To not just have a list that we run down, but to truly let God write the list. To truly let God put on our hearts the burdens and the needs of others. Because as I said in the beginning of the message, he knows the needs. And so we can actually ask the Holy Spirit, the living God, to say, God, who in our fellowship's hurting? Tell me right now, I want to pray for him. And God will do that. You know, we have prayer request cards, but we don't have to wait for them to come in. Let God write the prayer requests. Let God put those things upon our hearts and truly be men and women that'll pray to God and then hear. Because I think that's the biggest thing in the church today, to actually hear what the Spirit says, to hear that and to operate in that. Look at verse 47. It should have been a den of thieves, verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. Jesus didn't get so frustrated, turn over the tables and then leave the place. No, he gets in there, he turns the tables, cleans house, and then begins to teach and instruct. And I don't know, it doesn't say here, but I got to tell you, I bet he was teaching some pretty convicting messages. I bet he was teaching some fire and brimstone right there. It's like, you know what, we're going to clean this house and we're going to speak some truth and we're going to convict some people's hearts. But the people longed to hear it, didn't they? Again, verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, probably because they were so convicted, they said, we got to shut this guy up. He's killing us. He's ruining our business. And verse 48, and we were unable to do anything. I love that about God. He can thwart the plans of any enemy. Anybody against you, he can stop it. Even when your odds are against you, God can stop it. That's what I see here. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word of God taught, the truth of God's word, whether it's encouraging, whether it's motivating, or whether it's convicting, I love it. I want to hear more of it. The people wanted to hear it. The scribes and the Pharisees and all those religious, they didn't want to hear the truth. But there were people that did. And God bless the people that still want to hear the truth and not say, you know, that's a little too heavy, or that's a little too deep, or that's really making me change my lifestyle or make me change some of the things that are going on in my life. Well, that's what the word does. It's going to upset some and it's going to encourage others. That's the beauty of it. So at the end here, Jesus brings this conviction in the house of God. Brings the conviction into the holiness of our intents of our hearts. Truth is what godly people want to hear. So when you hear the word of God, does it cleanse you? Does it wash over you? Or is it something you kind of, it hurts. You know, it only hurts for a little while, because when God brings the conviction, he brings the direction to get out and the healing to come from it. Listen, we need to make sure we prepare for what is coming in our futures. In our tomorrows that God already knows. We need to prepare. We need to be ready. And God's there with us. He's going to do it with us. So be prepared. Celebrate the life Christ has given to you. Get excited about what the Lord's doing in your own life or in your church or wherever it is. Get excited about it. Celebrate the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And lament over those who try to thwart or abuse the house of God. We should be sorrowful. We should lament like the Lord did. And then lastly, convict those, like Christ did, convict those who would abuse the house of the Lord. Bring that conviction, bring that correction in other people's lives. See, the Son of God had set his face for Jerusalem. This was the beginning of his final week. He'd set his face on it. He was going there. During his last week of ministry, he would courageously face many enemies. We're going to see it time and time again. And he does it with such poise and such class and such encouragement and bravery, knowing he was going to the cross. He was a brave and courageous Savior, and he wants you to be brave and courageous as well. We don't know how much time we have. The Lord knew how much time he had. The Lord knows how much time you have. Let us be courageous and step forth and do the things that he's speaking to us. Let us ask the Lord to speak clearly the path that we have, the days that we have, how we can be effective, and I think the last days that we have here on earth.